My name's Brad. I'm the youth pastor here at The Anchor. And we are continuing on with the series on love. But we're also colliding with the morning service series on Matthew. And we find ourselves in Matthew 22, if you have your Bible with you. So Matthew 22 was preached on, or the first half was preached on, and I'm doing the end of it tonight, verse 34 to 40, so not quite the end. But this morning Andrew spoke about the context of the verse, and he did a great job. He talked about how at this point in the Gospel of Matthew, we have the different religious sort of political groups within Israel quite upset with Jesus, looking to trick him and trap him and get him in trouble with the people or with the Romans. And so these groups that ordinarily wouldn't work together are working together and asking him questions, a series of questions such as, should we pay taxes? Discussions about what happens after we die. Who is the Messiah? And this one that we're focusing on is, what is the most important commandment? The questions in and of themselves aren't a problem. In fact, that was quite a normal thing. In fact, we discuss these questions as believers, as people of faith, amongst ourselves, within different churches. And back then, it was not uncommon for rabbis to talk about what parts of Scripture were important and what to pick up and to leave and different schools of thought. So the actual question in and of itself is not a bad question from the Pharisees in this instance, but it's the motive and the reasoning behind it. And I imagine that we're about to see a lot of our leaders in New Zealand and leading up to the elections getting lots of questions, some very reasonable questions and some similar questions but with hidden agendas and motives and stuff like that. So let's read Matthew 22. 34 to 40. So Jesus has answered the previous questions quite well and they haven't been able to trap him. So I imagine there's a sense of desperation now. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Just read what Jesus replied again. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. You must love the Lord your God with your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Jesus is actually quoting Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5 was a prayer that for as long as it had been around, the Israelites prayed morning and night. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The Pharisees would have known this prayer. The Pharisees would have done it. All the people around them would have heard it. And it was an important prayer, and we'll come back to that. But just understand that Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy in this, and it's a very well-known phrase. The word love in this phrase is ahava, which right now feels like something you would say into your hands to keep yourself warm. Ahava. And it's the Hebrew word for abundant love. So the Lord, your love, you must ahava the Lord with all your heart. Abundant love. And it's a type of word, it's the word that's used throughout the Bible in lots of different settings, and it often means ahava as a person's affection or care for another. And so here, so it's got this very broad use in lots of different situations. Abraham had ahava for Isaac. He had parental love for his son. Jonathan had ahava for David. He had brotherly love for his friend. It even talks about how Israel, as a nation, had ahava for their king David, so that people could even show care and abundant affection for their leader. It also shows ahava can be political loyalty. Hiram, the king of Tyre, had great ahava for David, that he helped his son Solomon build the temple. This abundant love. And we're called, Jesus is saying, the greatest commandment, that the thing that we need to do is have this abundant love back towards our God. Why? Because he has abundant love for us. In Deuteronomy, I hope I saved the page, it's a bit awkward. In Deuteronomy 7, God's love is described like this towards his people. I did have it. The Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you, and he was keeping the oath he had sworn to your ancestors. That is why the Lord rescued you with such a strong hand from slavery and from the impressive hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It's not what you have done, it's the Lord's great ahava for you, that you are getting this treatment, that you deserve it. God's ahava for us is given to us, not earned. That's why Jeremiah can say in Jeremiah 31 verse 3, Jeremiah says, God's love is an everlasting love. It existed before us, and it continues to exist and will continue to exist. He is an everlasting ahava. It's coming from him. So we have this abundant love that we're meant to be giving, and then Jesus and the Shema go further. They say, we must show this abundant love with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul. And we could go on tangents on each different word, thinking about what that means in the application, heart, mind, and soul. And in our Western culture, we have divided those up a little bit. But throughout Hebrew and scripture and stuff, those words are used interchangeably. Heart, mind, and soul. Those words are used, and in this sense is used to represent that we need to show abundant love with all of who we are, all of our life, all that we have, our heart, our soul, our mind, and in Mark he even says our strength. So I don't want to overcomplicate that. So we are meant to show this abundant love with our whole being, with all of our time, our resource. And an outpouring of that is the second part of what Jesus says. He quotes another Old Testament scripture in Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. Consistently, God shows his ahava. It's not just a feeling, it's not just a thought. He acts on behalf of his people. He does things for those who are oppressed, those who are sick, those who are weak, the smallest among the people. He cares for his people. He rescues them. He intervenes. And we as followers of God will show the same love and care for him when we start to show it for the way, in the way that we treat people around us. I don't think you can have the first commandment without the second commandment, and I don't think you can sustain the second commandment without the first commandment. And Jesus continues to show this when he teaches us to care for the least of these. When in John 13 he says, they will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. So the command is simply this, that we must have abundant love in all of our life for the God who created us, the God who gave us love first, undeserved love. This is a big challenge. It's not an easy thing to grapple with. It's a thing where we naturally fall to our selfishness. Our own motives get in the way. I would hazard to say at this point that the Pharisees, the very religious leaders, I don't know what they were hoping for, what would have tripped Jesus up in saying this conversation, but their motives were skewed, and I think Jesus was pointing at the heart of their problem, was that they were people that were very much going through the motives. They would have said that prayer the morning before asking Jesus that question. And as soon as he replied with the words to that prayer, they would have understood that he was getting at them, that you know the answer, you know that you need to love your God, you know that you need to serve these people, and your motives are skewed. You're coming here to trap, to mislead, and to derail what God is about in this moment. And I can assure you that I feel much like that many times, where I have missed the mark, where I am selfish and my motives are tripping me up. And so the first sort of thing to think about, and I want to challenge you with, is what are your motives for coming to a place like this tonight? To worship, to listen, to connect with others. Are your motives genuinely driven by an abundant love for the God who loves you first and created you? The next thing that I take great comfort in, it's a bit of a tangent on the story, is that we do not need to fear the motives of others when they come to challenge God's greatness, God's goodness, and God's love for us. These Pharisees were coming to challenge our Lord, and he answered them truthfully and honestly. And unfortunately, as you continue to read, and we will on Sunday mornings, and if you want to, you can read Matthew, Jesus' answer about loving and caring for one another doesn't stop these men continuing to harass and harangue him and try and persecute him. But Jesus has trust in what God is doing. Do we trust when others come at us with other motives, that we can lean into God's great love for us, that we can know his love for us, or do we fear others' motives and shift in our seat and get uncomfortable? So what are your motives? And do not fear others' motives. Trust in God. God has great and abundant love for each and every person. It's my desire with the young people in our church for them to know that. I'm hoping this term that we will repeat that with a resounding yes every moment we get. And it's my hope that that will be echoed in my own life with my friends, whether that be over a coffee or playing a board game, or what else do I do? Not much. Watching TV. That'll be a challenge, how to show great love while watching TV. But how does this God's love resonate and resound through me? How do I show great and abundant love in all these different settings? And we have parents, brothers, friends. We can show it in group settings. We can show it with allies. Jesus goes even further and says to love our enemies. How do we show great, abundant love for others? Because that's telling, and it demonstrates our great love for God. So will you respond with ahvaha to God? And will you just demonstrate your love for others? It's really easy for me to sit here and read it and say it. It's incredibly difficult to live it out all the time. Ruth will do a second part to the series and tell you how I fail at that sometimes, once or twice in 7 years of marriage only. But it needs to be more than words, because for God it was more than words. It needs to be more than feelings, because for God it was more than feelings. He acted, he felt, he spoke. I'm doing a catechism on my phone. I promise you I'm not taking photos of you right now. It's just an app on my phone. And when I got given this to preach on, I was up to this question. And I thought, wow, this is a cool, so... This question. So how do we do all of this stuff? And so here was the question in the catechism. What does the law of God require? And the answer was this. This seems perfectly reasonable. Personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience. That we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love our neighbor as ourselves. What God forbids should never be done. And what God commands should always be done. And that is true. That is what's required. That is the greatest commandment. A commandment is a requirement on us, but incredibly hard to do. And so how much more beautiful then when you understand that is the gospel? How much more beautiful is it to understand that even though my love for God is sometimes less than perfect, less than perpetual, and sometimes very impersonal. Sometimes I go through the motions. How wonderful and beautiful is it to realize that God has continually demonstrated His great love for us in all that He does. And He did it in the most beautiful and wonderful way by sending His Son to die for our sins on the cross, to be buried and raised so that we can be acceptable and pleasing and perfect before God. When I read these verses, I wish it wasn't cold. This is... Whoa. Come on, sound guys. You should have known that was coming. I wish it wasn't cold, but that's our youth t-shirt. Our youth t-shirt is these verses. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. Love others as yourself. As I read these verses, as I start to understand that requirement on me, I understand more and more that I can't do it without the gospel. I can't do it without what Jesus has already done for me, without God's truly self-sacrificing, abundant love towards me personally and towards each and every one. Oh, put that back. Towards each and every one of you. Without that, this bit makes no sense. And that's why those men could continue to persecute, to harass, why their motives didn't change. At 17, hearing this message, understanding the gospel opened up the scripture and changed my motives, changed my understanding of abundant love. So those challenges are what are your motives? Are you prepared to stand for God's love? Even when people are challenging you, are you able to respond to God's great love to yours, to God's great love for you with your own great love towards Him? And hopefully you're sitting there going, yes, yes, yes. And I'm telling you right now that it should be yes, but it needs a full understanding of what God did through Jesus. It needs the gospel. You can't do it alone. We need to do it in community, but we need to be a community characterized by the gospel and that beautiful, beautiful love and image of Jesus' death and resurrection. And so that excites me. That's kind of me landing Dan. But it excites me for what we're doing within our small groups when we're talking about the explicit gospel and doing 6 or 7 weeks really unpacking what that means. Really coming to grips with what God has done on our behalf. And so I would encourage you to get in to a small group, get into home groups, connect with one another, and let's not have an assumed gospel, but an explicit one where we wear it on our sleeves as a badge of honor, and it just helps us to love abundantly in all that we do. Thanks.